Everybody was wondering how I would do preaching to empty. I preach a lot to empty. If you have been around me at all, you know I'm always working on the sermon. And so usually if I'm walking the halls and I don't think anybody is near me, I will work on the sermon, because there's sometimes you can't tell how the sermon will sound until you hear it. So some people have walked up on me and wondered who I was talking to. Friends have seen me in cars. Who were you talking to? Or my poor wife, who never knows if I'm talking to her or just working on the sermon. Who are you talking to? She would yell from the next room. That's just me trying to get the sermon right. Well, keep working, she will say. I was raised by a gaggle of mothers. I just didn't have one. I had a bunch. I don't know if when we first moved to Huntsville, if my mom went from like house to house and deputized other mothers, but I had Miss Margaret. She was Carlos's mom. Carlos was my best friend. If I wasn't at my house, I was at Carlos's house. And whatever Margaret said went, just like if my mom had said it. Up the street, there was Miss Jeanette. Miss Jeanette was deputized by my mom. And to backtalk Miss Jeanette or to not obey Miss Jeanette is the same thing as disrespecting my mom. Both would have serious consequences. It was Addie Mae Rogers. Addie Mae was a member of our church, one of the senior adults. She and her husband, George, became my surrogate grandparents. One time, Addie Mae said something to me, and I said to her, "I don't think you're family." You would have thought I had slapped her. She stepped as close as she could get to me, put her finger in my face, and said, "Jesus gave you to me. Don't tell me I'm not family." One of the amazing things that happens in churches across the world, and it's happened from the very beginning, is that people who are lonely, people who are strangers, find family. Brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, all in the faith, Jesus recreates family. And it goes all the way back to the story of Jesus himself. It's found in John. Stand with me in honor of God's word. Yes, even if you're in your home, still stand in honor of God's word. It's in chapter 19. We'll begin reading with verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour on, the disciple took her into his home. "Here is your son. Here is your mother." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. In this disconcerting and distracting time, for this moment, hold our attention on your cross, on you hanging there. The price you paid for us. The miracle you gave us. Not only of our salvation, but of family. Whether we are Mary this morning or whether we are John, let us leave this moment with new family. And we pray this in your name. Amen. We have talked a lot about the horrors of the cross, about how Jesus was tortured. Tortured beyond the point where people would recognize him. His eyes were swollen shut. The blood from the crown of thorns would stripe his face. The skin and flesh had been ripped off of his back, and now he is nailed to a cross through the wrist and through his ankles. And he's bleeding to death. he wouldn't be alive for much longer. And yet, in that moment, he sees his mother. Of all the disciples, of all the people to follow Christ, it is Mary who is celebrated as the primary disciple, as the disciple we should follow the most, not Peter. We love Peter because Peter is the most human disciple. Peter is the one who fouls up. Peter is the one who says the wrong thing at the wrong time. Peter is the one who jumps up when he sits down. And we always feel better about ourselves when we read a story of Peter. We can say, well, wow, at least I'm not Peter. But Mary? Mary is the first to believe and the last to leave. She's the first one to hear the story that a Savior is going to be born. She is the first one to believe that story. And there, standing next to her son, Jesus wouldn't have been that high. She could have touched him. She stayed there till he died. Jesus and his mother had a very unique relationship, as you can imagine. We don't know how old Jesus was before Mary started telling him about the time that the angel came to her and told her about who Jesus would be. About the time she had to tell Joseph that she was pregnant, but it wasn't Joseph's son. About all the things that had happened from the time that Jesus was born till the time he was 13, and the time that they had lost him and found him in the temple debating with the scholars. Do you remember that story? They had taken Jesus to Jerusalem when he was 12, part of his becoming a man, and he saw the temple, and when Mary and Joseph left with everybody else, they assumed Jesus was with one of the other party, and they can't find him, so they go back. So there's a day's journey out and a day's journey back before they find Jesus. And Mary is so mad when she finds Jesus that it's one of those times where she will not let Joseph get a word in edgewise. Why have you done this to your father and me? Joseph is right there with her, but Joseph never says anything. It is Mary who is mad. You ever had your mother so mad at you she wouldn't let anybody else speak? I have. It is Mary who goes to Jesus at Cana. You remember the wedding where Jesus and the disciples came? Great big wedding, and now all of a sudden they're about to run out of wine. This would have been a public humiliation of the host family. Mary, who probably knows the family, goes to Jesus and says, "We have no wine." Now, you have a mother, I have a mother. You know that when your mother gives you a piece of information like that, she's just not telling you information. If your mom walks by and says, "Hey, the grass sure is high," that's not information. That's the last chance for it to be your decision to go cut the grass. "Your room sure is messy," not information. You're supposed to jump up and go, "I was on my way to clean it now." "We have no wine." Jesus says, "Woman, it's not my time." What does Mary do? Mary blows him off. Mary says to him, nothing. Turns her back, turns to the servants, and says to the servants, "Whatever he says for you to do, you do it." In other words, I've told him there's a problem. He's going to fix it. So however he wants to fix it is fine with me. Just listen to him. And Jesus turns the water into wine. That's Mary. This woman who had defied the world and now was standing there with Jesus. Jesus would have been responsible for his mother. He was the oldest. He would have been responsible for her. So he gave her to John. There's no social security. With Joseph already being dead, Mary would be on her own except for the other children. But Jesus gave Mary to John. Why John? Why not James, his brother, or the sisters who were mentioned? Because John is the one who knew Jesus best. He's described as the one that the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the closest disciple to Jesus. He's the one of all the disciples. He's the one who is still there. He's the one who doesn't quit, who doesn't give up. He knows Jesus better than anybody. And because of that, he's the one who'd be placed in charge of Mary. He's the one who would care for Mary. It's not blood that makes family. It's not DNA that makes family. It is the love that we have for Jesus Christ. That's what makes family. Because I love Christ, because you love Christ, that means you and I are brothers. Because you love Christ, that means I'm your brother. That means you and I are brother and sister. That means we are family, responsible to each other and responsible for each other. Now understand, this wasn't a request. Jesus did not say, John, do me a favor. John, this is your mother. Word of God. Now, the reason this story was so important in the early church is because it wasn't unusual for someone to show up at a church service and say, you know, I want to follow Christ and my family disowned me. Now, not only did you lose your home, you lost your job, you lost your welfare, you lost every bit of system, all the systems that would care for you. You were on your own. So what would happen in a moment like that when someone would walk in and say, I don't have a home? The pastor would take this person and say, yes, you do. And they would point to a family and say, there is your family. That's your father, that's your mother, those are your brothers and your sisters. And this young person would go live with that family. If it was a young male, then the father would teach that son his craft and give him a job and let him start preparing for his future. If it was a female, then the woman would become a daughter of that family and the mother would start training her in the ways that the women of the time needed to be trained. Mother, father, brother, sister. And it happens all the time right here. We thought that social media would make us closer than ever, that we would know everything about everybody. And yet, the most dangerous epidemic in our country right now is not the coronavirus. It's loneliness. People who can't find a connection. The sociologists and people who study this call it deaths of despair. Men and women who think their lives don't matter, don't count, so they lose themselves in addictions, alcohol, drugs, meth. They lose themselves in behaviors that end with their destruction. Yeah, suicide being one of them. They're not connected. They don't have family. But what Jesus does is he gives you family. Remember the great commandment, love God, love each other as you love yourself. Here is the thing that Jesus won't tell you about that until you start following him. When you start following Jesus, one of the things that Jesus will do is he will give you someone to love. He will say, if you love me, then I need you to love this person for me. And you will show up in that person's lives at the worst moment in their life, and you will be the one who loves them no matter what. Why? Because the love of Christ is flowing through you and it flows on to the other person. You don't need a contract. I love you, you love me back. That's a contract. The covenant is, because Jesus is our Lord and Savior, he has loved me. Because Jesus is my Lord and Savior and he has loved me, I have the love I need to love you. No questions asked. So some of you, when you come to the church, you will find a new mother and a new father. You will find someone who will love you and teach you and train you and help you grow up into the person you were created to be. You will find brothers and sisters. You will find family. You will find people who will count on, more importantly, you will find people who will count on you. After all, you're not a member of the family unless you have chores. Unless you know there's somebody who's counting on you to be there for them the way that they are for you. So, wherever you're joining us from this morning, whether it's in your home and you're sitting there with your family, then take a few minutes and talk about what family means and talk about those people who may not be DNA blood relatives, but who are in your family just the same. I don't have any biological daughters. But after being in this church for 28 years, I have lots of daughters. I have two biological sons, Chris and Craig, but I have a lot more sons than that. God has given them to me, and they're just as frustrating and just as joyful as my own children. If you're watching this and you don't have family, will you let us know? You can let me know by emailing me at mglenn@brentwoodbaptist.com. Let's start there. You're created to be with family. It was so important that Jesus made sure it happened in the moment when he was dying. In the very beginning of the Bible, God says it's not good for his people to be alone. And that means you. Everybody has family, brothers and sisters, all in the love of Jesus Christ. So if you're by yourself, you let us know. Get on the website, contact us. Contact me, mglenn@brentwoodbaptist.com. We'll start there. This is a challenging time. Take care of yourselves. Take care of each other. Stay tuned, and we'll see where we are next week. Thanks for joining us. Lord Jesus, every life is now open before you, every heart. So we pray now the decisions we make are exactly what you want, that we will love those that you place in our lives to be loved. And we will allow people to love us who need family to love. And we will do it all in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.